When I was young, there was a radio drama I used to listen to called Unshackled. I see some hands over there. I'm sure some of you have listened to this program. It used to come on late at night on the Christian radio station in the area that I grew up in. Unshackled told the real-life stories of men and women who placed their faith in Christ through the ministry of Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, Illinois. Pacific Garden is a rescue mission. They reach out to the homeless, to the down and out, those whose lives have hit rock bottom. And so by the time someone has come in contact with the ministry of Pacific Garden, most likely their life has experienced a lot of trials, a lot of pain, a lot of heartache. In fact, probably if your life has come into contact with Pacific Garden, you may be in a place in which you think, I have nowhere else to go. I have lost all hope. And so when men and women come to know Christ through this ministry, you see lives that experience dramatic change. From people who found themselves hopeless to now people who have discovered a living, eternal hope. I still remember as just this young boy lying in my bed late at night, just being captivated by these dramatic stories that are being dramatized in this radio program. And you'd hear stories of people's lives who they didn't start off homeless. They didn't start off down and out. They didn't start off in a place in which they had nowhere to go. But at some point in the circumstances of life, they found themselves going down roads they never imagined they would go down. And they found themselves in places of emptiness that they never thought they would experience. And as young boys, I'd hear these stories kind of reach this point where the person is just in complete despair. I'm thinking, wow, this can't end well. But then that person comes into contact with the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the reasons why I think those stories and those testimonies so captivated me as a young boy is because I was listening to those stories in a season of my life in which there was some pain in my own life. And as a young believer in Jesus Christ, as I would listen to these testimonies, there was an encouragement that there is a God who still rescues. That there is a God who still seeks out. That there is a God whose love never fails. As I would listen to these testimonies of hope, it gave me hope. You know, our own personal salvation testimonies are so powerful. And we need to hear them from each other. Because they remind us of the nature and the character of God. That they remind us that God is still at work. That God continues to be faithful. That God can save the worst of sinners. It reminds us that no one is out of reach of the grace and the mercy of God. And I think in this world we need to be reminded of those things. Well, today as we continue our study in 1 Timothy, the author of this book, the Apostle Paul, is going to share his own dramatic testimony. And at first glance, it can seem out of place. Because in the first 11 verses of 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul has been writing about the false teachers, the teachers who have been teaching a false doctrine, an unsound doctrine in this church in the city of Ephesus. And in this first chapter, he is encouraging a young man named Timothy, who's now serving in this church in Ephesus, to charge certain persons, don't teach anything different than the truth that you have already been taught. And so that's what we have been looking at over the last few weeks in these first 11 verses. But then today we come to verse 12 and all of a sudden Paul is going to share his testimony. It can feel like all of a sudden Paul just changes gears and that he goes in a different direction. But his testimony is very much connected to what he has already been saying. You see, Paul is going to share his testimony for two reasons. He's going to share his testimony as an example of what it looks like to walk in the truth of the gospel. That he's encouraging people to remain in the truth of the gospel. He's going to say, look at my life and the evidence of what the gospel does in our lives. Remain in that. But the second reason, and I think the primary reason that Paul is sharing his testimony, is that he is wanting to encourage Timothy. You see, Timothy has been given a huge task in this church of helping correct and even rebuke these teachers who are teaching a false gospel. It's hard sometimes to correct and rebuke. It's hard sometimes out of humility and grace to say, you know what? What you're teaching, it's not according to Scripture. What you're teaching is not correct. You need to come back to the truth of Scripture. And what even made it even harder is that Timothy was a young man. And these teachers in the church in Ephesus were most likely much older. And that can be a challenge, to be a young guy correcting, confronting, maybe even rebuking these older men. But not only is it difficult to confront, and not only is it difficult to have someone who's young confronting someone who is old, but sometimes you can get discouraged. And being in a place in which you know you're calling them to truth, you know you're calling them back to sound doctrine, and you are seeing lives and hearts that do not want to change. You see hearts that have become hardened. They simply do not want to hear the truth. In fact, sometimes they can just become hostile toward the truth. And imagine for Timothy, there were times that he viewed his assignment in Ephesus as hopeless. What am I doing here, God? Which is why Paul begins this letter with these words to Timothy: as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain. Hear those words from Paul? Remain at Ephesus. You wonder if Timothy had gotten word to Paul and said, Paul, this is hard, and they're not wanting to listen to me, and they're not wanting to come back to truth. Next week, Paul is going to remind Timothy that he's in a battle. A passage that we're going to look at next week, he's going to remind Timothy, you are in a spiritual battle. See, Paul knows it's hard. Paul knows the task he's given Timothy can be discouraging. Paul knows that you might not want to remain in this battle for the truth. And so when we read the book of 1 Timothy, or really more accurately, this letter, that it's not just a letter helping the church come back to truth, but it's a letter from Paul to Timothy to encourage him, keep doing what you're doing. God is at work here, and God is fully able to change the hearts of these people who have drifted away from the truth of God. You know, when you're in that place of discouragement in life, where you have been praying for that person in your life to come to know Christ, or you have been praying for that person in your life to come back to the truth of Christ, and maybe you can just find yourself saying, they will never change. They will never respond. You know, when we're in those places of discouragement, sometimes the best thing that we can hear is a testimony of a life that has been changed. Sometimes when we're in those places of discouragement, what we need to hear is a testimony of a life who we thought would never turn to God, and through the grace of God, did turn to God. Sometimes we need to be reminded that God can turn the hardest of hearts into repentant hearts. And so right in the middle of this opening section of this letter, where Paul's encouraging Timothy to remain in this challenging task for the sake of the gospel, Paul is going to encourage and remind Timothy of his own story, of his own salvation testimony. And so would you read with me 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 12. These are the words of Paul. He says, I thank him, speaking of Christ, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Paul begins his testimony by rooting it in the very truth and grace of Jesus Christ. That while the false teachers were rooting their hope in Jewish myths and genealogies and misuse of the Old Testament law, Paul begins his testimony by saying, "My hope and my truth is firmly rooted in the person of Jesus Christ." That's a great way to start a testimony. And then in this opening statement, Paul is also expressing his gratitude, his thankfulness for what Christ has done for him. And I think it's interesting that he begins with something that Timothy needed to be reminded of, that it is Christ who strengthens us. Paul recognizes that the life that he has been called to as a follower of Christ, as an ambassador of Christ, requires a strength that's not rooted in himself. You know, Paul endured a lot of trials and struggles and challenges in this life. He was put in prison, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he had times that he went without food. I mean, he was aware of his own frailties, he was aware of his own human weaknesses, and yet he also knew that it was God that was the one who strengthened him. It was God that was the one who sustained him. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, God's power is made perfect in our weaknesses. Paul's thankful that Christ strengthens him, and through this testimony, he's also reminding Timothy, do not worry that you feel insufficient for this task. Remember, Timothy, this task won't be accomplished from you. Isn't that a lot of times what we think? This task that God has called me to, it's going to be accomplished from me? Paul is going to remind him this task is going to be accomplished through the power and the strength of Christ who is in you. You know, I think sometimes when we listen to someone's testimony and how God has been at work in their life, and we can find ourselves thinking, well, sure, God's at work in your life. You just seem to have a boldness. I mean, you just seem to have a strength. You just seem to have a confidence in your life that I lack in my life. So Paul's reminding his readers, if you look at my life and you see strength, and you see boldness, and you see courage, you need to know that's not mine. I'm strengthened because of Christ who is in me. And through his testimony, he's also reminding us that's the same strength that is in you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 12, Paul also thanks Christ that he was given the opportunity to respond in faith, to respond in obedience to the truth of Christ. Verse 12 says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Now, Paul's not saying that it is because he was faithful that God appointed him. It was through God's grace that he came to know Christ. It was through God's grace that he became an apostle of Christ. But in that grace, Paul now had an opportunity to respond by faith. In that grace that he was being given, Paul now had an opportunity to respond in obedience to Christ and to accept that salvation by grace through faith, to accept his role as an ambassador by faith. And so Paul wants us to know that what he has been given, it's not his. It's not something he earned. It wasn't out of his own merit. It wasn't out of his own ability. It wasn't because he's just Paul. He says, all that I have been given in Christ is through the grace of Christ. And just to let us know that it wasn't of his own, listen to how Paul describes his life before Christ. I'll start back up in verse 12. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly, this is his life before Christ, though formerly I was a blasphemer. I mean, I was speaking against God. I was a persecutor. I was an insolent opponent. Paul recognized that he has been given these things by Christ, even though he had lived his life as one who is in opposition to Christ, an opponent of Christ. He had disregarded Christ as being the very Son of God. He thought Jesus was the blasphemer. He thought those who followed Christ were the blasphemers deserving of death under the Jewish law. Paul says, I spent my life persecuting God. I spent my life persecuting Christ, and yet in his mercy and in his grace, he chose to continue or to choose to use me. Paul says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Now, when we read the second part of verse 13, it can seem like Paul is saying that God's mercy was based on Paul. That God gave mercy because of something that Paul did, or more accurately, something Paul did not do, instead of God's mercy simply being rooted in God's character. That God displays his mercy because God chose to be merciful. Now, Paul's not saying that he deserved this mercy, or he's not saying that he received this mercy because his sin wasn't as bad because he was ignorant. Paul's saying that his sins of being a blasphemer, a persecutor, an opponent of Christ, were sins that he committed before he understood the truth of Christ. That even though Paul participated in the sin of murdering Christians, Paul is saying he was an ignorant, he was blind, to the truth of the gospel. He was living, as Paul says, in ignorant unbelief in Jesus, in his mercy, revealed himself to Paul. And Paul, receiving that mercy, responded. He responded to the truth of Christ, and he was transformed from a man who was persecuting Christ to now a man who is proclaiming the gospel of Christ. See, Paul was saying in verse 13 that he was blind, but Jesus was merciful. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, he recognized that those crucifying did so in ignorance. They did not understand that Jesus was God. They didn't understand that what Jesus was accomplishing on that cross. And so Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them." And we're probably all familiar with that next line. "For they know not what they do." Father, they're ignorant. "Be merciful to them, Father." Peter made a similar statement to the Jews. This is after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. After Jesus had ascended, and Paul's now proclaiming the gospel of Jesus. Paul said to the Jews in Acts 3, "Brothers, I know you acted in ignorance." And then Peter calls them to repentance now that they know the truth. When Paul began to persecute Christians, God could have said, "Enough, Paul," and strike him dead and condemn him to a life separated from God in the very real place called hell. But as Paul tells us, Jesus was merciful. In the same way that Jesus was merciful to Paul, he's merciful to us. Because at one point we were all ignorant. We were all blind. And that God used someone in our life to be God's mercy to us. For me, it was my parents. It was through my mom and dad that I understood the truth of the gospel. And I was able to respond by faith to the gospel. For you, maybe it was a youth pastor, a friend, a roommate, a coworker, who God sent to be his mercy in your life, to move you from a place of ignorance, to move you from a place of being blind to now being to a place where you could see and you could respond by faith to the gospel. You know, I think one of the reasons Paul makes this particular statement that he sinned in his ignorance is that it's a rebuke. It's a rebuke to the teachers in Ephesus who were not ignorant to the gospel. Paul was a blasphemer out of ignorance, but these teachers had been teaching the truth of the gospel, or these teachers had been taught the truth of the gospel, and yet they are now teaching against the truth of the gospel. You see, it's one thing to be blind and wander off. You don't know any better, but they could see. And they have chosen to allow themselves to be deceived by not guarding their hearts, by not guarding their consciences, and guarding their faith in Jesus Christ. You know, in verses 13 and 14, Paul's looking back on his life, who he once was, and he's now looking at what he has been given. You know, it's not easy to look back on our past. It's not easy to look back and reflect on our lives before Christ. We can find ourselves experiencing the regrets and the shame of that life before Christ. And maybe for you, that's a difficult place to go. Maybe your life before Christ is a place of great regrets, of great pain. Not only in your life, maybe pain that you brought into other people's lives. And maybe if you spend some time in the past, you can find yourself beginning to doubt that maybe God's grace could really save you from that sin. That maybe because of your past, God hasn't really forgiven you. But the reality is, no matter what your life was before Christ, every one of us began in the very same place. We were born slaves to sin. You see, they're not good sinners, and there's not bad sinners. Every single one of us, because of our sin, deserves the penalty, which is death. Which is why Paul is going to remind us of this in verse 15. Read with me. Paul says, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." You see, we are all sinners. That's why Jesus came. He came to save sinners. And so whether in your life before Christ you were persecuting Christians like the Apostle Paul was, or you simply grew up in a Christian home and you were ignorant to the gospel, it had been revealed to you, or you did not understand it yet, regardless of your life before Christ, we were all in the same place before God, sinners in need of a Savior. You know, if you're sitting here and you have not experienced the grace of Christ, and you think maybe your sins have disqualified you from knowing the salvation that's in Christ, you need to know that Christ did not come to save the good people. Christ did not come to save the righteous, in which there were none apart from Christ. Paul's reminding us, you know why Christ came? He came to save the sinners. He came to save everyone and offer them salvation. By the way, as we share our individual testimonies, our testimonies should contain verse 15. Our testimonies should contain a statement that says that Jesus came to save sinners. That our testimony should contain the reality that all of us were separated from God because of our sin, and through Christ we can have salvation. When you share your testimony, don't simply say, "I became a Christian when I was 10. I became a Christian when I was 22. Share with them the hope that you had when you were 10 and 22 through Jesus Christ. At the end of verse 15, Paul makes an intriguing statement that when it comes to sinners, he's the foremost. Your translation may say he's the worst of sinners, or maybe he's the chief of sinners. Paul's not trying to create a ranking of sinners. He's not wanting us to begin to think of our sins in terms of where we rank in the history of sinners. Paul's wanting us to understand that if we think our sin is too great for Christ to save us, if we think our sins are too great to be forgiven, then he's using his own life as an example, and he's saying it doesn't get any worse than one who is persecuting Christ, and Christ acknowledges it. "Paul, why are you persecuting me?" Paul wants us to know that there's no sin so great that they're beyond the grace and the mercy of Christ. This is why Paul says in verse 16, "But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example of those who were to believe in him for eternal life." Even though Paul was killing and persecuting Christians, Christ not only had mercy on Paul, but Christ displayed his patience with Paul. And so Paul writes that one of the purposes of him receiving mercy is that his life would be an example. That God is patient, even with the worst of sinners. And that if Christ can be patient with Paul, he can be patient with anyone. May we never give up. May we never give up praying for those in our lives who do not know Christ. Even those in our lives who continue just to pull up that hand, that continue to pull up that wall and say, "I don't want to hear it."
even those who seemed to be hostile toward Christ, not wanting anything to do with him. May Paul's life be an example and encouragement that God's mercy and grace even reaches to those whose lives are in direct opposition to Christ. You know, I think when we have those relationships in our life, maybe it's a spouse who's an unbeliever, or maybe just a spouse who has wandered away from Christ. Maybe it's a child in your life. Maybe it's a good friend. And they seem to you like the last person who would ever surrender their life to Christ. When we have those kind of relationships in our life and we've been praying for them for years, it can be easy to give up. It can be easy to stop praying. It can be easy to stop reaching out. But what Paul wants us to know here in verse 16 is don't give up. See, maybe your husband, maybe your wife, maybe your child, maybe your friend is going to be another example of God's patience. Maybe they're going to be a testimony of God's grace and mercy that will give someone else hope. That God is patient. You know, the power of our personal testimony is that it reminds us of the character and the nature of God. It reminds us not only of God's mercy and grace, but as we look at our own lives and the journey that it took for us to come and surrender our lives to Christ, it reminds us of God's incredible patience. Or maybe others had given up, God hadn't. And while may we be quick to say God could never use that wretched life, God's grace restores that life. This is a testimony that Timothy needed to be reminded of in a church in which he was seeing people walk away from the truth. He was seeing people abandoning their faith in Christ. And Paul is reminding him that God's grace can bring the wandering Christian back, and God's grace can bring the lost soul into a new life in Christ. Don't give up, Timothy. Don't give up. You see a church drifting, this church can once again be a church rooted in the truth of Jesus Christ. It's interesting how Paul concludes his testimony. After reflecting on his own life before Christ, the new life he now has in Christ, he responds in worship. That this is not just heady talk for Paul. He's not just saying, hey, Timothy, here's my testimony in case you have forgotten it. I hope it's helpful for you. I hope it's an encouragement to you. But no, as Paul writes this testimony, it leads him in that moment, in that time of writing, to a place of worship. Listen to him in verse 17. He says, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He's not ending a book. He's just proclaiming his testimony. And he says, I got to pause here. And I got to give praise to the one who has delivered me from one who was in rebellion toward God to now one who knows the grace and the love and the goodness and the salvation of God. That's what our testimony should lead us to times in which we remember who we were and what we have become in Christ, and it should cause a response of worship. Have we become so cold sometimes in our own hearts that we forget that once we were lost, but now we're found, that once we were blind, but now we see? May our testimonies lead us to worship.